Okay?
Yes, I remember.
The only person funeral that he cried at was Shahid Motadis.
Yes.
Yes? Why would he do that? Because he is a person who is embodiment of this polarization. He's the one that wrote the book about the polarization.
Polarization of Imam Ali.
Right?
Yes.
I'm not saying this is the only reason. I'm saying Imam knows who Shahid Motadis
is.
Yes.
That's why
Imam knows, you know, who's been martyred.
Martyred.
He's crying on the one hand because he's happy for him that he's martyred.
Martyred.
And that he got to his goal.
Goal.
Right? And on the other hand, he's just thinking about, you know, this humanity. These are the people they kill. The way they kill our Mullah. The way they kill all the good ones.
Yes.
Yes?
Yes.
So, Imam is crying at Shahid Motadis' funeral.
Mm.
And the only other time he cried, that we saw him cry, was during Ashura and during Muharram.
That's right.
The ceremonies.
Yes.
Okay, we didn't see him cry anymore.
No.
And what does he say at Shahid Motadis' funeral? This is important.
He said, "This is my son."
Besides those things.
Yes.
You know what he said? He says, "Killing us is not going to stop the revolution."
Ah, yes. Excellent.
This revolution is dependent on nobody.
Nobody.
Even if I am killed...
Yes, even if I'm killed.
Even if I am killed, the revolution
will not
will
affect
continue.
The revolution.
And just a note for those gentlemen who all these years insist that if they are not around, then the revolution will stray.
No, that's not the case.
Yes. Imam said, even if I'm not there, the revolution will continue. Because it's not about
personalities.
It's about Islam. It's about Haqq.
Haqq.
It's about people standing up for Haqq, which the people have.
Yes.
Okay?
And there's always somebody else in the wings.
So, they're thinking, oh, we got one of the main dudes.
Yeah.
Then they go kill the 72.
The usual, you know, insane type thing.
They kill Shahid Beheshti and the 72 members of the Islamic Republican Party.
Party, yes.
Which is considered the elites and the top management of the revolution.
The masterminds of the revolution.
Right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And thinking, well, that's it.
That's it.
It's
We've
all
done it.
Well, it's not.
No. It didn't do anything.
That's it. Nothing. Right?
Yeah.
So, the point is... So we have all this stuff going on. Mm-hmm. We've got the war then going on, and he being a decisive commander.
Sure.
He's saying, for example, he's saying this city has to be liberated.
Mm.
Right?
Yes.
This city, that city, this battle. And then Khorramshahr, which was the main city that the Iraqis had held for years.
Yes.
Is liberated.
Yes.
Through the, you know, this ongoing struggle. The revolutionary forces, the Islamic forces, the Islamic Republican forces are able to, the Iranian forces are able to liberate Khorramshahr. And what does Imam say?
God liberated.
God liberated Khorramshahr. Right?
It's a totally different world.
Right?
Yeah.
Doesn't mean that people didn't struggle.
No, no.
Doesn't mean that he's not...
But the victory is attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Victory and defeat and everything is in God's hands. If you won, don't get arrogant.
Don't get arrogant.
If you won the victory, don't get arrogant.
This is a blessing from Allah.
When they were using chemical weapons, he forbade the use of chemical weapons against the Iraqis.
Yes.
People were saying, well, what does that mean? And, you know, we can respond in kind in Islam, and it's not a problem. And then he's like, nope.
No.
We will not use chemical. This nation, which is under the banner of Islam, will not use chemical weapons against other Muslims.
Because this is principle. This is truth.
Right.
Yeah. And the other thing that you were mentioning before we came on air was the fact that, you know, the Imam gave this very powerful command to sink an American ship.
Well, when the Americans entered the Persian Gulf, under the guise of protecting, you know,
the
shipping lanes.
Oil tankers, yeah.
The first thing he said is, you know, sink one of them.
Sink one of them.
And, well, they didn't for various reasons.
Yes.
And the justification for not doing it was, well, the Americans are going to enter the war.
Yeah, but they entered it anyway.
And then they entered it anyways.
Yeah.
So
if they had listened to the Imam...
So if they just listened to the Imam...
They wouldn't have entered the war.
I'm not saying the Americans wouldn't have entered, but, well, if they're going to enter it anyways, you might as well, you know, give them a little warning, a little deterrence, as they say.
A little deterrence.
You know, a little you know, thought along the way if you want to get involved.
Well,
things are going to happen.
Mm.
And so this is the deal. When you have a hardcore person like Imam, who's not scared, because he has to go back. It goes back to being not scared.
Scared.
And how is it that you're not scared? Again, for me, this is theoretical because I'm scared all the time.
Okay.
So what I'm saying, it's not that I'm not claiming that I have this mastered in some way. Why is Imam not scared? And remember his famous quote. He swears by, you know, the unity and oneness of Allah,
yes,
that I have never been scared of anyone except for Allah. Remember, this is a big...
This is big. This is very important.
It's big.
That's right? Just like our imams.
Right. It's big.
It's big.
It's not a small statement.
No.
Okay?
No.
And why isn't he scared? It's because he has complete trust in Allah.
Of course.
I mean,
Allah will do things.
It sounds simple.
Which is beyond human imagination.
No, it sounds simple, right?
Yes, it does. But it's deep. Things happen, which we can't imagine.
Right?
Yeah. I mean, what would have been the consequences if you'd actually sunk an American ship?
Well, I would argue minimum is the Americans would think twice.
Think twice, yes. Or would have let the Soviets deal with the problem.
Well, all I'm saying is that, you know, your action has an effect on things.
Of course they do.
Okay? So, let's say they had done that.
Yeah.
Maybe, I'm not saying, you know, things would have been greatly different.
Sure.
It's the principle of it.
Mm.
If you're going to enter our territory, if you're going to enter our area...
Yeah.
You know, you're going to have to pay for it.
You're going to have to pay for it.
All right? If you want to, go ahead, but you're going to have to pay for it.
Exactly.
Okay? So this is the deal. This is what a real... You see, we have this thing in the West where it's defense is a necessary evil.
Yes.
This is the way they justify it in the West.
Yes, that's right.
Especially in the Christian tradition.
Yes.
They say it's a defending yourself militarily is not evil. No. It's good.
It's good.
It's not a necessary evil.
No.
It's good. It's just.
That's what you have to do. Naturally, that's
it's just. It's the embodiment of justice. It's the embodiment of righteousness.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's not a necessary evil to defend yourself.
Sure.
Yes, going to war, getting killed, killing, you know, maiming.
Yeah.
These are not pleasant things to do.
Sure.
And I don't mean pleasant in the... If you're fighting, you know, against shaitan, it's actually quite pleasant.
It is.
Okay? It's not a... You know what I mean?
It's not a part-time hobby.
It's pleasant in the sense that you're doing a righteous act. It's like,
yeah,
you know, you're doing something good.
Yes.
So it shouldn't cause you trouble. And by the way, can I just add something? This came to my mind right now.
Please.
Notice that how in Iran, we don't have the psychological problems among people who go to war as you have in all other countries.
Yes, that's a very good point. I mean,
soldiers don't commit suicide.
Suicide when they come back.
I'm not saying people aren't shell-shocked, some of them.
No, of course they do.
This
suffer.
Is a natural physical reaction to some of the things.
The traumas
but we
of
don't
war.
Have that... thing of, you know, veterans returning and becoming, you know, heroin addicts.
Yes,
we don't
psychopaths.
Have, you know, the more amount of people, you know, Vietnam veterans killing themselves from suicide than actually died in Vietnam.
Malam, yeah.
You know, we don't have that stuff.
No.
Why? Because in our view, which is the view of Islam, which is the Islam of Ahlul Bayt, going to war is not a bad thing.
It's a good thing.
Especially if it's defending.
Yeah.
Of course, we have to also mention as the main point, which is that all these wars that the West is doing is, you know, unjust offensive attacks against innocent people.
Exactly.
So obviously the soldiers are going to get confused and want to kill themselves after they've killed innocent people.
Exactly.
Okay? They're human beings.
That's the consequences of killing innocent people.
The whole, you see, it's crazy. The whole military structure in the West tries to somehow create soldiers that will be immune to the effects of killing innocent people.
Yes.
This is the craziness they've reached.
Yes. But it doesn't work.
It doesn't work. You're dealing with human beings. There's a... You know, you can't change human nature.
No, you can't.
Human nature, however you are, wherever you come from, whether it's Alabama or, you know, whether it's Iran or wherever, you know, human nature is repulsed by killing innocent other human beings.
Human beings, it is.
But it is not repulsed by defending against an unjust attack.
Exactly.
It considers it honorable. It considers it dignified. It considers it to be heroic.
Sure.
It considers dying on that way to be heroic. That's why you see that in Britain... Because, you know, we like to complain about Britain.
Yeah,
but
do.
When the British were defending themselves against the Germans' attack...
That's right. They called it their finest hour.
Because it was their finest
hour.
Because Germans were attacking them, you know, unjustified, you know, in the context of these people fighting each other,
sure.
You know. And so people stood up and Churchill came and said, we will, you know, what was that?
We'll fight them on the beaches. We'll
you
fight
know.
Them
Good.
On the fields.
Exactly.
Yeah.
This is your natural right as a human being to defend yourself.
Absolutely.
If you're being attacked by another nation.
Sure.
Unjustly.
Yeah, sure.
So we get it. Mm. The West gets defense.
Mm.
Okay?
Yeah.
But we don't have these problems in Iran with our soldiers and the people who went to the war. And we don't have the problems of the soldiers integrating back into society. And we don't have the problems of the families and the widows and the orphans that are that are left over. This is a natural part of human life. When you get attacked, you defend, and those who did it are the greatest heroes.
And the other thing that has to be mentioned,
and this is the path. This is the path of the imams, and this is something that a leader like Imam Khomeini understands.
Yes.
And that's why he said that famous sentence. Again, we're going back to this great, immense, intense personality.
Mm.
He says, the war is a great blessing.
Exactly. Because the other great blessing out of that is also martyrdom. Because martyrdom is a great victory, isn't it?
Listen. People can't wrap their heads around this. Mm. I'm talking about religious people.
Sure.
I'm talking about people who are, in favor of the revolution.
Sure.
Imam says, because we're so indoctrinated by this Western thinking of war as a necessary evil.
Mm-hmm.
And then Imam says, it's a great blessing. The war is a great blessing.
Blessing.
The doors of heaven are opened up, go.
Mm.
And they went.
They went, yes.
And they went. And we're still here.
I know, pity.
Right?
Yeah.
Do you understand?
Yes.
And people who weren't there at that time, they don't understand.
No. They don't know what that meant.
Right.
Yeah, I think basically we're at the end of this particular session in terms of what we were discussing in polarization, with the theme during the war. But of course, this is something that even carries on beyond that.
Right.
And it is, there's no doubt, it's an emotional topic, because really, when we stand up for truth and we really go according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt and understand the teachings of the Quran. And of course, when God says that, if you fight for Allah's cause, you die for Allah's cause, then death is not applicable in this situation. You're living.
You're not. The martyrs are not dead.
They're not dead.
They live and they're being sustained by their God.
They're sustained by their God. And that's what Imam Khomeini reinculcated back into the Muslim Ummah. This idea that it's not only a great thing to defend your country and to defend your values and to defend your principles, but even if you're killed along the way,
you're a martyr.
You're a martyr. You're somebody of great status.
Right. Your status, your existential state is, raised to that. And it has to do with the fact that you are showing and manifesting your complete obedience and submission to the will of God. Okay, and it's not that kind of browbeating submission, because people have this idea, and in the West we have this image of God as this kind of browbeating.
Yeah.
It's ridiculous. The submission is love.
Love.
It's becoming one with your God.
God.
It's, letting go of yourself.
Exactly.
It's entering that paradise which is God Himself.
Exactly.
Do you understand?
Exactly.
God Himself, paradise is God Himself. It's being in the present. There are different stages of paradise.
Of course.
I'm not,
of course,
technically speaking.
Yes.
But what it is really, what we're talking about is God Himself.
God Himself.
And when you feel that love, and that's the highest level, because this is the goal. You're trying to feel that connection with Allah, the love, and that's what we talk about submission. We're not talking about submission as a slave submitting deep south of the antebellum.
No, we're not talking about that.
It's not that submission. It's a
pure
complete,
love.
Yeah, it's pure. A complete. Letting go of yourself.
Exactly.
And complete trust and giving it over to Allah.
Dr. Mahdi Chaabi, on that note, thank you very much indeed for your contribution on The Man Who Changed the World. And it just leaves me to thank our listeners and to say, Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and mercy and blessings of Allah be upon you all. Thank you for listening and goodbye.
IRIB English Radio.
I tell my friends that I think I am a better Christian now that I am a Muslim.
And everywhere my eyes fell, it was as if this Quran was directly talking.
Now you're becoming a Muslim.
Yes.
How did this affect your mom?
In my city, there is only one mosque, it's Shia.
And those who were guided to the right path in moments of realization.
التفرق سادة الأنام الله أكبر الله أكبر الله 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 أكبر
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Salam alaikum. Hello and welcome to our program, Moments of Realization. It's a program where we have a chat with those who have come to a point in their lives where they have realized that they should take another path. And usually this is a path less traveled by. I am your host, Rashida Hanif, and our guest today is from the country of Namibia. He is Mr. Ahmed Boyce. Salam alaikum to you.
Alaikum salam.
Welcome to our program. You have been here with us on a previous occasion, and you shared your journey from Christianity to Islam with us, and also your decision to become a Shia. Can you tell us, what do you think about the family of the Holy Prophet?
We cannot ignore, as Muslims, the family of the Holy Prophet, due to the fact that the Prophet, when he receives revelation, he was the close in touch of his family.
Mm-hmm.
And his family was looking up for the Prophet as his of their role model, and also as the leader. And furthermore, a Prophet and his household is the foundation. Certain narrations are mentioned,
mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. like the Book of Allah and the Quran, the Book of Allah and Ahlul Bayt. That ones will be successful. Followers of the Book of Allah and Ahlul Bayt will be successful. These are narrations which are backing, supporting my decision taking. And if somebody is erasing the household of the Prophet, then that individual damage lot of the part of Islam, due to the fact, according to our logic knowledge,
mm-hmm.
after Allah's call back of our Prophet,
mm-hmm.
somebody must take up this responsibility. Who is that one? It is not anyone's duty. It is not in and out duty. We can also, going back to the Holy Book, somebody who is giving in the ruku, aniti,
mm-hmm.
the ring of in the ruku, a zakat,
mm-hmm.
that one. Who is this one? These are not just things that we need to ignore and say no. The Book of Allah is enough for us. There must be someone who need to explain it for us, this book. And who is that one? Always was close to the Prophet, Ali alayhi salam, Fatima, Zahra, peace be upon her, and the two grandsons,
Imam Hassan,
Imam Hussein. Who are these people? When the tradition of Kisah was mentioned,
mm-hmm.
who are these people? When Prophet was calling and covering these people. Who are these people? Unfortunately, even academical reasonings or even scientific reasoning will never answer these things. This is what happens. It was Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, Azan, Imam Ali, and Fatima Zahra and Prophet. These are the household which was assigned and cleaned for this heavy responsibility.
What could you tell us about Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her? What advice can you give to us as Muslims and also as non-Muslims who might be listening to this program? What can you tell us about Hazrat Fatima Zahra?
Thank you very much. To mention something about the Mahsuma Fatima Zahra is when somebody was knocking at the door, one needy person was knocking at the door. She came out. He asked, "I have nothing." She put off, without not thinking even, she put off her necklace and gave it to that one and told him, "Go in, sell it." Look like that she is the one of the asker, the one who came and asked, was having that guarantee. Already, when somebody opens that door, that one will assist my need.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, to my personal understanding, she was already, for some of the people in her lifetime, and still today, she is a guarantee for us. I don't know if the listeners understand that. But when I'm saying about the guarantee, some people are, if I see Sister Hanifa, I have got a guarantee, she will help me.
Mm-hmm.
So that security was invested already in the person who asked, she will help me.
He had that feeling, he had that knowledge. That he would never be turned away empty-handed from
empty-handed,
this
empty-handed, my sister. Thank you very much. So that guarantee is still in us. And today I was having that lesson. And I am so much so touched by Fatima Zahra.
Okay, thank you very much. We're going to take a break and we will be back to hear more from Mr. Ahmed Boyce. Please stay with us.
Alone in this world, and there's nobody to count your tears. Just remember, no matter where you are, Allah knows. Allah knows. When you're carrying a monster load and you wonder how far you can go, with every step on that road that you take, Allah knows. Allah knows. No matter inside or out, there's one thing of which there's no doubt. Allah knows. Allah knows. And whatever lies in the heavens and the earth, every star in this whole universe, Allah knows. Allah knows. When you find that special someone, feel your whole life has barely begun. You can walk on the moon, shout it to everyone. Allah knows. Allah knows. When you gaze with love in your eyes, catch a glimpse of paradise, and you see your child take the first breath of life, Allah knows. Star in this whole universe, Allah knows.
Welcome back. We are here with Mr. Ahmed Boyce from Namibia. You just shared a beautiful story with us about Hazrat Fatima Zahra. Is there another story or an experience that you would like to share with us about any of the other imams?
My contribution will be going to Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Okay.
The Amir of the Mu'minin. Imam Ali, in his difficult times, in his hardships, tribulations, oppressed, he was still maintaining that one day there will be relief. One day I will not prove, but they will prove themselves, and still it's growing. Imagine some of the people, as you for he said, that people are reading, people know these things. Why they are still ignoring? The time will come, and most of them will realize that who is the rightful one. And some of us, luckily, our eyes, ears, understanding will be opened by Almighty Allah to see the light very soon. And when it comes to Imam Ali alayhi salam, when it comes to the nation, he was having two candles. When somebody is coming to him with a problem, he was asking, I have got two. He asked first the problem, and he was lightning if it is for the nation. Or if it is for the nation, he put it aside. If it is for personal, light it this one. These are small demonstrations how our leader was differentiating the task. And if you look at the approach of Imam Ali alayhi salam in his hardships, he was always having that positivity, that when somebody assassinate him in the mosque, when he was in the prayer, he didn't feel the pain. When the sword of when the sword was removed, but he said, "I succeeded."
Yes.
And the other thing, again, I can mention from Imam Ali is,
what do you think Imam Ali meant by that? I have succeeded.
I have succeeded. I delivered myself over to the Almighty. He won the case. It is very academic sometimes if you look deeper, and philosophical sometimes if you look deeper. But he did his job very well. He born in Kaaba. He was assassinated in the mosque. It is very symbolic for some of us. I don't know. Some of the people are academics, but when you brief them about these type of things, there must be some links, connections regarding these things. But some of the people are ignoring. The other one I want to mention is about Imam Ali alayhi salam, is with a praying society, a praying for to be scared for Allah, to be punished in hell, to be scared for Allah, of to pray to get rewards. But he is not praying for scaredness in the hellfire. He is not praying for receiving rewards. But he is praying for that Allah is worthy to be worshipped. He acknowledges that Allah is the means to be worshipped. I mean, that is the excellence I see in Imam Ali alayhi salam. Some of us, even I'm accusing myself, mm-hmm. when I'm praying, is it only for problems that I'm praying? Is it only for a personal gain that I'm praying? What is this? And this, when you think about these things, pondering about these things, then as a Muslim, you need to stop a bit and say, no, really, we have got our leaders, the pioneers, who propagate this type of approach, even to the prayer. But some of us are just praying maybe for personal gain. We are forgetting that Almighty Allah is worthier to be worshipped. And that is what inspires me in his ways, in his approach. Because most of us are just confined to certain things.
Mm-hmm.
But the spirituality, the level of Imam Ali alayhi salam is very amazed for some of us, and that is why I'm emphasizing about that.
Inshallah, may Allah help us to aspire to some level, that when we pray, we try to pray because Allah is worthy to be worshipped and for the pleasure of Allah,
mm-hmm.
and not just for our needs. Thank you very much. We're going to take a break. Please stay with us.
When the darkness seems so strong, and I can't go on, to the sky I raise my hands, making right what is so wrong. I find the strength to carry on up to heaven where I belong. 'Cause when the darkness seems so strong and I can't go on, to the sky I raise my hands, making right what is so wrong. I find the strength to carry on up to heaven where I belong. Up to heaven, heaven where I belong. Up to heaven, heaven where I belong.
Welcome back. Our guest is Mr. Ahmed Boyce from Namibia. When you became a Muslim, that was the year 2002. Okay, now at that time, the world is up in arms at Islam. We've just had problems in New York. We are hearing about Iraq and Afghanistan and these things. Was it easy for you to be a Muslim then? How was that?
First of all, in this confused world,
yes,
the media
mm-hmm.
is portraying Islam very badly. Somehow, some of the people are used for darkening the face of Islam. Some of the people are used to darkening the face of Islam. And for some of us, let me say, if you are not well informed, you will be shaken. But if you are informed and if you have principles, reasons why you are here, why I'm in Islam, then the media can do whatever they do, but it will never change, because as I told the listeners already, this world is very, very good that we have got comparative system. If this media is portraying our religion like this, you go to this one, you go to this one, you go to this one, you come up, you evaluate everything and come to conclusion and take the decision and the rightful decision, because you cannot depend on one, then you will be lose out.
But alhamdulillah, in spite of all the propaganda against Islam at that particular period, you were still able to find Islam.
Exactly.
Because at that time, they're all saying bad things about Islam at that time.
Exactly.
Everybody is a terrorist. You know, every Muslim is a terrorist. Islam is such a terrible thing. There is no peace in Islam. But you were still able to find Islam.
Exactly.
Now, you are here in Qom, in Iran. And why are you here? Can you tell us?
Thank you very much. I am in the heart of the Shia society.
Okay.
Called the place Qom. Our beloved prophet narrates or said that it is an obligation, men and women, to seek knowledge. Religious knowledge.
Okay.
And this is the task I'm assigned myself for.
Okay.
My stay here is to get religious knowledge.
What do you plan to do with this knowledge?
We have got a country. I have got a country which is dominated by Western way of living. Country which is an ocean of alcoholism. I want to establish a center which is somehow educational, also recreational.
Okay.
And to open up the other ways for the youth and for especially my countrymen and women, that we must forget about the dark ages. We must forget and bring in a change.
Okay.
You see,
and this change, what would this change be?
This change must have a foundation, a religious foundation.
Okay.
Of the principles, because everywhere, and I'm visiting certain institution, I'm so surprised that this country is in a joke of sanctions international, the United Nations is embarking every time on Iran sanctions. But you, I'm seeing that the country is flourishing because the country is people related. The leadership is connected to the people.
Okay.
And they are concerned. Okay. Even I was asking to one of my friends, Nigerian friends, are you observing this? If you fail in Namibia, just one class, you cannot go back and return to school. You need to go up and struggle for livelihood. But here there is access. Okay. There is access to education.
Okay, so you're hoping with your center to be able to establish...
To facilitate this negligence educationally, maybe through information sharing, mm-hmm. giving them direction,
okay.
Curriculum-wise, inform them, provide them with institutions, but in the same time, going through certain trainings.
And help to establish Shiism and Islam in your country.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
Thank you very much. Our guest has been Mr. Ahmed Boyce from Namibia, sharing his journey through Christianity to Sunnism and Shiism with us, and his hopes for the future of his country. Thank you for joining us for a program, and join us again next time. Goodbye for now. الإسلام ديني والأرض غير ديني محمد اللي هديني نور الإيمان دين الإسلام ديني والأرض غير ديني محمد اللي هديني نور دين الإسلام ديني والأرض غير ديني محمد اللي هديني نور الإيمان دين الإسلام ديني والأرض غير ديني محمد اللي هديني نور
Hello and welcome back to The Light. You are gravely mistaken if you think online fitness challenges are age-bound. That's because the latest trend on social media is nothing but Germany's fitness crown. Erika Rischko, 81, cannot wait for the pandemic to come to an end. Nothing can stop her from training either. She has now turned to social media to post videos of her activity. Her posts have become viral, receiving hundreds of thousands of likes and followers. She says getting encouraging comments from young people has made her very confident and motivated.
It's super. It's just great. I'm super happy about it. I have never been as confident about myself as I am at the moment. This whole thing really gave me a push. It's just amazing and crazy. Nobody was expecting this. I thought people would watch, but all this attention, crazy.
In many of Erika's videos, she is joined by her family members. The famous grandma says her major goal is to urge people to remain active even during the pandemic.
Spring is coming, and blossoming flowers are once again creating stunning sceneries across China. Clouds of cherry blossoms have created breathtaking views in Wuhan, a city known for being the birthplace of COVID-19. Inside the city, the main university is one of the best places to enjoy those blossoms, being well known for that among the Chinese. Students are thrilled to enjoy the floral scenery after missing it last year.
As the pandemic has been well brought under control in China so far this year, residents in Wuhan City, as well as students, workers and teachers of the university all come for the flowers and the warm spring.
In other cities, it is the plum flower that attracts a large number of visitors. They say the white-colored blossoms on mountains seem as if it had been snowing. Many of the tourists choose to stay in resorts that offer picturesque views of flowers. Many say they wait for a year so that they can draw a picture of the blossoms.
Police across the globe are using new methods to prevent crime and improve their performance. Now, Pakistani police have come up with an idea to put officers on rollerblades to catch criminals in the commercial hub Karachi. The new armed rollerblading unit is going through rigorous training for over a month with the aim of curbing theft and harassment on the streets. During the training, they were seen carefully balancing on skates while leaping over staircases or lifting their guns. The unit, made up of 10 men and 10 women, would be sent to public places. The chief of the unit says rollerblades make chasing thieves on motorcycles through the city of 20 million much easier.
We felt we needed to come up with some innovative approach to control street crime in Karachi. We analyzed and saw that there are certain spots where crime incidents, say for example mobile snatching, are more frequent. We also saw that criminals use motorcycles that help them run away easily. At times, it is difficult for police teams to chase them from our vehicles.
The unit chief also says that officers would only carry handguns, while in some locations, such as shopping malls, they will not be armed at all. Officers say they can now reach narrow alleys very quickly, where it's usually difficult to go. The rollerblading police are expected to be deployed officially next month.
Niagara Falls on the US-Canada borders is known for its spectacular timeless beauty, attracting tourists, especially during the summer. But this year's frigid temperature has created another spectacular scene at this natural wonder. Visitors to the New York side of the falls were treated with a remarkable view, as stream falling down the Niagara River is now crusted with ice. A rainbow adds more beauty, leading to the most amazing view of the falls. Every day, dozens of people help each other walk across icy stream to take a closer look at the beauty created by the extreme cold weather. More snowfall, low temperature have been predicted for the coming days, meaning people will have more time to enjoy the place.
For some people, it may take years to build a morning running habit. However, this very special runner seems very impatient in sticking to its daily running routine. The 2-meter-tall ostrich escaped its dwelling to run alongside vehicles on the streets of Beihai, South China. It even tried to keep up with a car's speed by jogging at a very fast pace. The bird's owner says it opened the gates of the farm it stayed in and escaped. He guided the fugitive bird back to the farm by covering his face with a red cloth. The video of the athlete ostrich went viral after its running was caught on traffic cameras.
Iran has inaugurated the Tehran International Tourism and Handicrafts Exhibition according to health protocols. The event is aimed at injecting fresh energy into the tourism industry, which has been badly affected by COVID-19 over the past year. Saman Kujori reports.
Tehran International Tourism and Handicrafts Exhibition has been inaugurated according to health protocols announced by the National Headquarters for Coronavirus Control and following the necessary coordination with the relevant agencies in this field. According to organizers, visiting the exhibition in person will be controlled. Only a specific number of people are allowed to visit each day. Officials and experts believe Iran will achieve a tourism boom after the coronavirus outbreak, believing its impact would be temporary and short-lived for a country that ranked the third fastest-growing tourism destination in 2019.
Although we were under sanctions and at the same time corona pandemic badly affected tourism industry across the country, we have developed and completed many projects in the country during this period. We are very optimistic about the future of tourism industry in Iran because we believe good days are around the corner. Iran is a historically and culturally rich country with abundant attractions.
According to the latest data, 8 million tourists visited the Islamic Republic during the first 10 months of the past Iranian calendar year. Iran ranks first globally in terms of the number of handicraft cities and villages registered by the World Crafts Council. The number of Iranian craft cities and villages stands at 14, while the second place goes to China, which has only 7 craft cities and villages globally registered.
Handicraft exports from Iran before the coronavirus outbreak reached $146 million in the Persian calendar year, which started in March 2019. Iraq and Persian Gulf littoral countries are among the main target markets for Iranian handicrafts.
Under the 2025 Tourism Vision Plan, the country aims to increase the number of tourist arrivals from 4.8 million in 2014 to 20 million in 2025.
Iran's tourism ministry has proposed travel packages under strict health protocols, with the hope of encouraging people to travel and injecting fresh energy to the tourism industry, especially during the upcoming Nowruz holidays. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
Feeling frustrated and stressed out, Brazilians have found a place to vent their anger and fury in the newly opened Rage Room. Inside a warehouse on the outskirts of Sao Paulo, people can freely swing giant hammers at old televisions, computers and printers. Demolishing the machines and shattering glass into tiny pieces helps to release their pent-up feelings. The 42-year-old who opened the business a month ago says he has received a fair number of customers wanting to vent, especially during the pandemic.
I think it was the best moment to be able to set this up here, related to everything that people are going through. A lot of anxiety, stress. Sometimes people miss work or even work a lot at home. I believe this here is like an escape at the moment.
Wearing protective suits and helmets, participants write issues that bother them on the walls, turning the words into targets of their anger. One might think how much it costs to break all these things up. The Rage Room experience, however, costs just less than $5.
Tens of thousands of flamingos have turned the Indian city of Navi Mumbai pink. Bird lovers gathered near a lake to watch the migrating flamingos. Every year, flamingos migrate to Navi Mumbai between October and March. They go there from northern and western parts of India and sometimes as far away as Pakistan, Afghanistan, and Iran. Then they fly out in June. This year and last year, their numbers were much higher. Experts say that is because the lake is cleaner thanks to COVID lockdowns. Well, the world's largest snow maze is once again welcoming visitors in Western Canada, offering them a joyful adventure amid the coronavirus pandemic. The attraction opened in mid-February after being in limbo earlier in the winter due to public health measures and unseasonably warm weather. In addition to the giant maze, there are also snow slides as well as snow buildings and huts with artworks inside so the visitors can enjoy other activities besides getting lost. The massive labyrinth is about 240,000 square feet, twice the size of its record-breaking build in 2019. Designers say the larger layout is a nod to social distancing guidelines.
In 2019, we applied for the title of the world's largest snow maze, which we got in February. And this year, just with COVID and everything, we wanted to make it bigger. And so this year, it's about 91% bigger than the world's largest title that we hold now.
The visitors can only have 5 people in their group, and masks and face coverings are mandatory. Indoor warming areas are closed and picnic tables are also unavailable due to the pandemic.
Now, after an unprecedented winter storm in some parts of the United States, people in Texas have a rush to rescue sea turtles. So the creatures are not used to chilly weather, so they became cold stunned. This is a condition in which sea turtles remain awake but lose the ability to move. Volunteers have so far saved over 4,700 of them off the southern coast of Texas. The rescued turtles were transferred to a convention center and will be freed after the water becomes warmer.
That's a wrap up. Thank you so much for being with us and bye-bye.
This is Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome back to reality, right here exclusively on IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Mudathir Haider. Here in the studio today, we have with us two very special guests. So on my right-hand side, we have... Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. This is Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi, and it is nice to be here.
And on my left side...
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's always a pleasure to be with you here, brother Mudathir. Oh, my name, brother Yasir.
Do you often apologize? What a way to start a show, eh? Mm-hmm. No, think about it. I mean, there's some people... Okay, I'm just going to say this off the bat. I find myself apologizing a lot. If I call somebody on the phone, I'm like, sorry, I know that you might be busy or whatever. But, I mean, do you find yourself doing that a lot?
Ta'aruf.
Yeah, ta'aruf, the niceties that you do. It might not be sincere, but you know that that person may also not be expecting it from you. Mm-hmm. But it's good to show that you are doing it.
Right.
Like you apologize because you did something wrong.
Mm-hmm.
No, you're doing it because it's the custom right here. I don't know in Pakistan if it's the same thing. Like, you know, you say something when you phone somebody or you go to someone's house. Normally in our culture back home in the UK and stuff, when you phone somebody, you won't say, sorry, I phoned you. You won't say that, right? You'll say, you know, this is what I want, and you get on with it. So,
you say,
Assalamu alaikum, how's it going?
But you know, it's funny, even in the UK, I find myself apologizing quite a bit more.
Unless you did something wrong, I don't know, maybe we apologize to our wives a bit, that's about it, maybe. But, like, normally, not really.
Okay, well, I'm apologizing a lot. I want to know if there's an Islamic cure for this, or if I'm doing something wrong, or...
No, there's nothing wrong with it. Obviously, you should apologize, obviously, in Islam, obviously, it is recommended to do that.
Mm-hmm.
If you are doing something wrong, or even on ihtiyat, we can say like precautionary, you're apologizing. But obviously, you need to see in which situation you are, and then it depends on the situation that you are. If you generally, you just say sorry.
Yeah.
It's without any means. It's a habit for you. This is wrong, obviously. It shouldn't become a habit for you. That is wrong. But on top of that, when we look at the Islamic text, or especially the history, it depends who you're apologizing.
Mm-hmm.
This is very important, obviously. We are recommended in Islam to apologize from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa atubu ilayh. Ask for forgiveness all the time.
Yes.
That we are in the state of doing sin, doing wrong deeds, we do astaghfar. And even we have in the narrations that the Prophet ﷺ, wherever he used to sit, at least he used to say 25 times astaghfirullah, and then he used to stand up from a place.
Wow.
So he was always having this dhikr, which is the worship as well. This is ibadah, astaghfirullah rabbi wa atubu ilayh. Especially in the month of Rajab, you know, when you look at these 3 months, like Rajab, Sha'ban, and Ramadan, there are 3 months. And the Rajab is the month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In that, if you look at the a'mal, the deeds, the preferable deeds to do is astaghfirullah. That you have to say it for 1,000 times, maybe 10,000 times, and there are different rewards. In Sha'ban and in the Ramadan as well.
Right,
the month of Ramadan is special. The month of the Ummah. Allah is the host, and we will become the guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it depends who you are apologizing and for what you are apologizing. If you're apologizing people and you keep doing those things again and again, this is not good. Also, if you're apologizing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you keep doing the same thing again and again, this is not good as well. So we need to look at, basically differentiate between scenarios.
Where you're supposed to. So there's this beautiful hadith that says, you know, you should perfume yourself with repentance. There's also a hadith that's along the lines of, you know, whenever you part with your brothers, you should seek their forgiveness, you know, apologize to them. And also we have a hadith that say, you know, don't do things that will cause you to have to apologize for them. So is there a contradiction here?
For one, like Sayyid mentioned, apologize when you leave ihtiyatan, because you might have done something you don't know about.
Mm-hmm.
The third is saying, no, you know you are doing something wrong to apologize for. So the subject matter of the two hadith are completely different. The first hadith is between you and your Lord. The second two is between you and other people. So the contract, the subject matter, the person that Sayyid mentioned, that person who you're apologizing to is different. The first one you're apologizing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what the perfume, not you me apologizing to someone else. The other two is reported to what we call it, the makhluk.
Yeah.
Where the first one is to the khaliq, the creator, and this is the created. So there's no contradiction in the tradition whatsoever.
Well, we're thinking of brothers. You know that even in the narrations we have, even in the some of verses have the same context. If you are not thankful to who has obviously have done good to you, then Allah will not reward you for something. And on top